born to a woman that had been barren all her life. And then she's now, she's close to 100 years of age. What about Manoah? How many of you know Manoah? Nobody?
Say the word again.
Manoah? Is that how you pronounce it, Anna? Menorah? No, that's another. You would need to go to the temple to find that. Manoah. Well, Manoah, well, matter of fact, I'll tell you what, this will be your homework for next week. You look her up and find out what in heck she's got to do with these spectacular births. But like Isaac's mom, Manoah was barren, and the Bible tells us that God opened up her womb, and she gave birth to Samson. Thank you very much. Yes, that is right. I'm always happy to hear that someone says I'm right. Then you have Samuel, the prophet of God and anointer of kings. He was birthed by a barren mom, Hannah, who the Bible tells us whose womb had been shut by God and then opened again, showing his divine providential power. Last time we were together, as I mentioned earlier, we looked at John the Baptist's birth. His mom, Elizabeth, was barren all her life, and now she finds herself to be old. But through the power of God, she gave birth to John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. But the birth we're going to look at this morning surpasses them all. We're in a series entitled Fulfilled Prophecy. And we're looking at the Christmas story, looking at prophecies that were made in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. We're looking at statements that were made about the Christmas story, promises that were given hundreds of years ago, and how they were fulfilled miraculously by God. Last time we were together, we looked at the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist. How Isaiah prophesied about him in Isaiah 40, and how 700 years later, we saw the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 3. Now this morning, we're going to look at the prophecy, and the title of our message is this: Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel has come. Some 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote this. He said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Which brings us to the fulfillment of this promise in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 to 23 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth Look at verses 18 to 19 again with me. Verses 18 to 19 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Yes. Okay, we can do that. Are we there? All right. Joseph has a problem. Even though Mary and Joseph are not married yet, but at least by our standards, when someone is pledged, as we read about in verse 18, in the Jewish culture, it's the same as being married. Joseph was considered Mary's husband, and Mary was considered to be married to Joseph. Now the problem is this. The problem is that Joseph was a righteous man. And one would think that, why would being righteous be a problem? Well, it's a problem because when you're righteous, you must do what's right, no matter how difficult it is. When you're righteous, you must do what's right, no matter how difficult it might be. And because of his righteous moral standard, Joseph knew that he could not go through this marriage. Because Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows that he's not the father. Now, you know, even though they were from a poor town and a poor background, Joseph's not dumb. He's not dumb. Just like you and me, he would assume that if Mary was with child and he wasn't the reason for it, then obviously she must have an affair with another man. And because Joseph was a godly man, full of love and kindness for Mary, Joseph didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, say nothing about demanding her death, which he could have done based on the Old Testament law. We find no evidence in the Bible or extra biblical teaching that Joseph ever felt anger, resentment, or even bitterness towards Mary. As we read in the 18 and 19 this morning, he's not focused on himself. His focus and concern is for Mary. No wonder. No wonder God chose Joseph to raise his one and only son. Because having a heart after God, Joseph was given the privilege that no man before him or after him has ever had. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he was given the privilege of raising God the Son in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I've thought often about the things that I have missed out on because of making less than good choices. I've wondered how many times has God had to withhold from me because of a wrong response that I've had. How often has God wanted to give me more as I walk this path with him, only to say, Brian, because of your response, you're not ready for more? How many times have we gotten angry or resentful or even bitter for things far less important than finding out that your fiance is pregnant? My friends, remember. Remember that quick moment of satisfaction or that ungodly indulgence or that ungodly response, that time that you jump back into your favorite sin. Just remember, it is never worth the cost. Because Joseph was righteous, God was able to trust him with his only son. Because Joseph loved Mary so deeply, he determined that the best thing to do was to divorce her quietly. But more importantly, because Joseph loved God so deeply, he acted like God. And because of that decision, God would bless Joseph in ways that he could never have imagined. And it's no different for us. If we choose, you and I choose to be a righteous man or a righteous woman, we have no idea what God will do with us. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. And what did Jesus say earlier in his teaching? He said, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments, so you'll do what I say. You see, he finds that in Joseph, just a teenager, much younger than most of us in this room. That's verse 18 and 19. Look at verse 20 with me this morning. Goes on and says this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, I would bet, not that I'm a betting man, but I would bet if I was a bettor that Joseph never in his wildest dreams ever expected when he woke up that morning to be confronted or to be able to talk to an angel that day. But it happened. This verse just underscores the supernatural effect, the supernatural aspect of this birth, of these events. Notice how the angel addresses Joseph. He addresses him as Joseph, son of David. This was to verify Jesus' lineage, his royal lineage to David, King David. Although Jesus is not the real son of Joseph, Jesus was his legal son. And in reality, it was God in the form of the Holy Spirit who is the Father. But in his royal right in the divinic line, that came through his adopted dad, Joseph. Remember what Isaiah had written some 700 years before? He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. The fact that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit is proof positive that he's Emmanuel. Never before in the history of mankind, and never again will there ever be a virgin birth. And in case Joseph had any doubts about what was going on, or if you have any doubts whether this is Christ, the Emmanuel, God sends an angel to tell him, to confirm that this is who Isaiah said he was. That's verse 20. Let's look at verse 21. It says this. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now understand that back in Mary and Joseph's day, there were no ultrasounds. There were no sonograms to tell what sex this baby would be. So to reinforce the truth to Jesus' divine conception, the angel tells Joseph that Mary will bear a son. Remember we mentioned last week that names actually meant something back in the Bible times. Well, the angel tells Joseph to name the boy Jesus. And why Jesus? What does he say? Look at the verse. Why Jesus? Because Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a form of the Hebrew word Joshua or Jeshua, the basic meaning of which is Jehovah, Yahweh will save. Unlike all the Joshuas and Jeshuas before him, this Jesus would be born to Mary, not only to testify of God's salvation, but he himself will provide that salvation. Unknown to Joseph at the time, in 33 years, his son, Jesus, by his own work on the cross, would save his people and the peoples of the world from their sins. Look at verse 22 with me. Goes on and says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. Matthew writes, this is the virgin birth that was predicted by Isaiah some 700 years before. And he says, all this, in verse 22, and all this is referring to the facts surrounding the divine birth of Jesus Christ. And he says to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That gives us a reminder that this book, the Bible, that we hold in our hands today, is the inspired word of God. It doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. This Bible is unlike any other book ever written. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, the book that we worship, the Word, is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah didn't just have a lucky hunch about Jesus. He didn't roll the dice and win. Isaiah wrote what God told him to write 700 years earlier. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Just that one fact alone should encourage us beyond imagination. We should be so encouraged for no other reason, and there's many reasons to be encouraged, the fact that God would send his son for us. But as believers, we should be encouraged today, knowing as we leave this morning, that when God speaks, it happens. It always happens. When God says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you, Isaiah 26, 3, he means it. No matter what your circumstances are this morning, no matter what you're going through this morning, you can have peace if you'd only trust in God. Struggling with a particular sin, God says, let me help. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5, verse 16. Is that it? That's what God said. He said, live by the Spirit, and you will not sin. Well, Pastor, what about that book I just bought that said 10 things to do to be able to overcome my sin. Well, what about that conference I went to for the weekend? It tells me if I do this, 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 and this, and this, then I can overcome my problems. Well, those things may be helpful. But can I remind you? If you never give in to the Spirit, if you never allow the Spirit to control your life, you'll never stop sinning. You'll never be able to overcome that sin. Why do I say that? Because of what God says. He says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, when it comes to our sins, accountability is huge. It is. And the Bible tells us that we need to be accountable to one another. We need to have people in our lives to hold us accountable, to help us through these difficult times of life. But none of those things will work if you don't take God at his word. God will do what he says he will do if you and I are willing to do what God tells us to do. Need direction? Not a problem. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Have a problem? You need God's strength? It's available. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. You know, often there are instructions that God wants us to follow. But if we do what God tells us to do, God will always do what he says he'll do. Looking for comfort, looking for a hope, then my encouragement to you this morning is to go to the source. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and the God of all hope, of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Are you stressed out this morning? Is your life full of anxiety? Are you exhausted? Do you need rest? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Have you ever felt, maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. And maybe, have you ever felt like you've messed up so bad, you've done so many wrong things that you could never have a personal relationship with God? Can I tell you, you're right. You can't. You can't. Because salvation isn't based on the things that you do or I do. Salvation is based on what Christ has done for us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done or unrighteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dan Ward, what's everyone mean? Everyone. Romans 10, 13. If you are here this morning and you've never come to know Christ as your personal way, say, all you got to do is believe that you are a sinner. If you don't think you're a sinner, my suggestion would be to ask the person beside you. They will confirm it. For the people that know you both will tell you. We're sinners. We're all sinners. And when we come to that point in our lives where we will admit to God that we're a sinner, that we're separated because of our sins, we have separated ourselves from God. If we come and confess to God that I am a sinner, and the only way I can have a relationship with you, God, is to
to accept your gift. For you see, our sin separates us from God. And Christ came down to earth. He provided the word of God. Jesus said, I am the word. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we come to that point in our lives, we realize that we need our sins forgiven. And we realize that the only way to have those sins forgiven is by accepting Christ's work on the cross, where he died and shed his blood for the salvation of sinners. And we admit that and we say, God, forgive me for my sins. Come in and save me. You know what the Bible says? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. When we told God to get out of our lives, when we told God we didn't want anything to do with him, when we said, God, don't bug me again, he died with you and me on his mind. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And can I remind each one of us this morning, there is nothing that we can do to separate us from the love of God. All we have to do is to accept his gift. And we too can have eternal life. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. But you kind of walked away from God. You rarely pray anymore. You've allowed yourself, your life, to become so busy that you don't take time for God. You don't read the Bible. You don't listen to Christian music or Christian radio. You're involved in no fellowship with other Christians. When you come to church, the only thought in your mind is, when does this get over so I can go? If this is you, and you can fill in the blank, wherever you are in your relationship with God. But if you have walked away from God this morning, please understand, you are only one prayer away from making right all those wrongs. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged, because when God says something, you can rest assured that it will happen. And it will happen all the time. Whether it's the promise of the virgin birth of Emmanuel, or if it's a promise for you, you can hang on to what God says, because God does not lie. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Verse 23 says this: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel tells Joseph that they will call him Emmanuel. Remember Isaiah's prophecy when he wrote this? He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The word Emmanuel means God with us. This name was used more as a title or a description than as a proper name. In his birth, in the most literal sense, we see God with flesh on. God is with us.
The fact that a virgin shall be with child is marvelous. Equally marvelous is that she would call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah was the chosen spokesman through which God would announce that God would dwell among men in physical flesh and blood. Hugh Scarnfield, in his book, The Passover Plot, writes this. He said, there was nothing peculiar about the birth of Jesus. He was not God incarnate, and no virgin mother bore him. The church, in its ancient zeal, fathered a myth and became bound to it as dogma. A number of years ago, at that time, a popular religious personality said in an interview that he could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Jesus, but neither could he preach it or teach it. And then he said, when I have something I can't comprehend, he explained, I just don't deal with it. These statements imply that the virgin birth is somehow optional or irrelevant in the story of Christ. It isn't. Satan knows this to be true. Even if you're here this morning and don't. Satan knows this to be true. Even if you're here this morning and, like these two men, deny it. That very well might be the reason why Satan has worked so hard to discredit the virgin birth. Why is the virgin birth important? Because to ignore it, you have to ignore Christ's deity. And to ignore Christ's deity is the same as denying it. And denying it means that there is no salvation. No salvation, because only God is worthy and able to provide salvation. Only God is worthy to pay for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. And for God to become man demands a real virgin birth. It's not optional. For God, for Jesus to be God, for Jesus to be Emmanuel, it requires a virgin birth. And let me just close with this one thought. How do we know that God chose the right man to raise his son? Well, look how this chapter ends. Go to verse 24 with me. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel told him to do. Joseph was the right man. My question to you this morning is this: are you the right person to do the things that God has planned for you to do? Are you the person that God will find faithful in the things that he asked you to do? If we are faithful, we have no idea what God has planned for us. The virgin birth, prophesied some 700 years before, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. The Messiah, the Emmanuel, prophesied 700 years prior. Now we see him. And we will see him in the flesh. Emmanuel, the prophesied one. One of my favorite songwriters of current time, and current meaning my lifetime, is Michael Carr.